We're going to be looking at actually the passage we read last week. I wanted to revisit it. And we're going to be reading the whole passage again just to get the context. But I'm really going to be focusing in on verses 15 through 17. And we'll also be going to some other places in the Bible as well. So let's turn on over there to Acts 14. All right, I'm going to start here in verse 8. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had the faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Like I said, we're going to be revisiting this passage. I know I spoke on it last week. We're going to be, again, looking at the good news of verse 15 and the talk of the nations in verse 16 and this idea of a witness that Paul mentions in verse 17. And I think it's important for me to kind of go back because I realize sometimes I can kind of read through the Bible and I'll read some lines and I'll have a general sense of what it means. And I was challenged this week to maybe go back a little further and look in more depth at what it could be talking about. So today we're going to be doing this because I really want to understand what is Paul's worldview here. How does he think about what he's doing? How is he understanding what's taking place here? What he's talking about? And so to do that, we're going to be looking back in the Old Testament a lot. And so we're going to start out by thinking about Genesis. You know, Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and what we see in Genesis, the first 11 chapters or so, we get this picture of human sin and rebellion against God being kind of on a trajectory. It didn't just start out in the garden and kind of stay static, but it's actually kind of, it's on a trajectory. And we see that, you know, it starts out in the garden, and of course we have that story of Cain and Abel, where Cain murders Abel, and God talks about being careful because sin is at the door waiting to master you. We continue on, we read this poem of this guy named Lamech, who almost brags about killing those that have wounded him. Those that want to harm him, he talks about harming them more. There's more violence among those that God created for harmony, which leads us up to the flood. And we know, we're probably well familiar with the flood story. What we forget about the flood story is the beginning of that chapter where it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Wow. It grieved him to his heart. We have certainly come a long way from the Garden of Eden here in just 6 short chapters, have we not? We've come a long way from Cain and Abel, so much so that God is wondering, what have I done? And after these events of the flood, and at the end of chapter 10, we read in verse 32, these are the families of Noah's sons, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these nations spread out abroad over the face of the earth after the flood. So we read that after the flood has taken place, that God is kind of starting again almost, that Noah's family is growing up and expanding, and they're spreading out into nations. And what we see that this verse is really a commentary on what's about to take place in chapter 11, which I sort of talked a little bit about this morning with the kids. And there in the beginning of chapter 11, we read about this Tower of Babel. And so let's read here in the beginning of chapter 11. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we shall be scattered abroad on the face of the whole earth.' The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the mortals had built. And the Lord said, 'Look, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they'll do. Nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there so that they will not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth." This is the beginning of Babylon, which comes up later throughout Scripture as it's one of the major themes of Scripture. But when we read this passage, I at first I always read it like, come on, God, are you like a glorified building inspector? Like, are things not up to codes? Like, is that why you're coming down and doing this? But really what I think this passage is, it's a culmination of what's been building ever since chapter 3 of Genesis when it comes to human sin and rebellion. Because again, the people want to build this tower up to the heavens. They want to reach up there where God is. And what we see that this passage is about human arrogance and pride, wanting to be God, wanting to decide what's right and what's wrong, what's evil and what's good, to take God's place as masters and rulers of how the world operates. They want to be in charge, and if anything we've learned from the first 11 chapters is that we don't do a good job when we're left in charge all the time. This sin with us starts spiraling simply beyond a personal problem that we have, and it actually forms systems in society that are sinful, that are evil, in the way in which we set up our world. And so God actually, in an act of judgment, but I would say also in an act of mercy, scatters the people, scatters the nations. Years and years in the future, Moses, when he comes on the scene, he writes about this in Deuteronomy, and he gives us a little more insight into God's mind when he does this. And if we read part of Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32, it says this in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. It says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years long past. Ask your father, and he will inform you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High apportioned the nations, when he divided humankind, he fixed the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the gods. The Lord's own portion was his people. Jacob was his allotted share." Which, of course, to me, this is a reference back to Babel, back to what happened in that story we just read, where God scatters the nations. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he adds this, there's this added warning about idols. And it says, when you look up into the heavens, Moses is talking to the Israelites. He says, when you look up into the heavens and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, do not be led astray and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples everywhere under heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron smelter, out of Egypt to become a people of his very own possession as you are now. So what we see here, if we put these things together, is that long ago we see that that God acted in judgment against against the world, and when he scattered the nations, he abandoned them. He said, go, if this is what you want, go follow your own ways. Go worship other things. I'm abandoning you to go your own way. He understands. And when Paul, so when Paul's talking in Acts and he's referencing how God allowed the nations to go their own way, this is what he's talking about. That God allowed them to go their way and worship whatever they wanted. And now, why God decided to do this, this is a good question. This is a very good question. And all I can think about is, aren't there times in life when we have had to allow people in our lives to kind of go their own way? When maybe we hoped and we wanted so bad that they would do the right thing, that they would act as we wanted, and maybe it just wasn't the right time. Maybe they needed to go their own way for whatever reason in the hopes that maybe they would come back one day. I'm not sure exactly what it is. But I don't think, and what Paul talks about here is that even though God allowed all the nations of the world to go and to worship their own things, that he didn't just completely abandon them. Because as it says in verse 17 back in Acts 14, Paul says, yet he has not left himself without a witness in doing good, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. And we're reminded that God loves his creation, that God loves his people, that it was never God's hope that in scattering the nations that they would just never seek him again, but they benefit from the fact that God loves this place that he's created. It's why you can look out at the Brush Hill Field on a beautiful spring day and all the colors and the flowers and kind of be struck in awe. Or you can hike up Mount LeConte in the Smokies and just be blown away by the beauty all around you. Or you can go to the beach and hear the sound of the ocean waves hitting and be reminded. It has a way of making everybody at least a little spiritual, does it not? It has a way of making us all think to ourselves, maybe, just maybe, there is something more to this world than atoms hitting each other. Maybe there's something beyond that. And what we see is Paul sees that and says, this is your good God giving you a witness that he's there, that he is good, that he has provided these things for you. But it's not just that. We see that God took a portion of the people. He makes a new nation, as it says there in the passage we read. And it's the people of Israel. Because immediately after God scatters them in Genesis, in chapter 12, we see that God called Abraham, and he says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'll show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God still wants to bring everybody back. He still wants to reconcile all peoples to him. And in his divine wisdom, he chooses a really old man and a really old woman who think they can't have any kids to start a new nation. He takes what is the seemingly impossible thing, and he makes a way for it to happen. He makes a way for it to happen. And if we get back to Deuteronomy, it talks about in chapter 4, Moses is talking to the people, and he says, see, just as the Lord my God has charged me, I now teach you statutes and ordinances for you to observe in the land that you're about to enter and occupy. You must observe them diligently, for this will show your wisdom and your discernment to the peoples, who when they hear about your statutes, they'll say, surely this great nation is wise and discerning people. For what other great nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call to him? And what other great nation has statutes and ordinances as just this entire law that I'm setting before you today? See, God called, he called Abraham and he called the Israelite people to be this nation that was set apart, that wasn't like anybody else, so that they would be holy, so that the people would look at them and say, what is it about these people? What is it that makes them different? What is it that is at the center of who they are that we need to be a part of, that we need to understand? It's why we have the stories of Ruth in the Old Testament, where Ruth is not an Israelite, and yet she sees something in Naomi and says, I am going to go where you go. Or we read about Rahab, who when the spies go into the promised land, Rahab the prostitute hides them from the people, and she says, I've heard about your God. I've heard about the things that have happened in Egypt. Please spare me, because truly your God is the only God. You know, I think so many of us, haven't we encountered people in life sometimes where we just think to ourselves, this person has got to be a Christian, right? There's just something about this person that there's something about them that is different, and I need to know what it is. And I think many of us strive as a church and as a people to be that holy people, to be set apart, to have people look at us and say, there's something different about them. There's something about them that I want to know what that is. There's a holiness to them that comes from God. And so we see these witnesses is what Paul mentions in Acts 14. Which, of course, brings us to the very last verse, verse 15 in Acts 14. And what we see here in Acts, and I know we've been on this journey for a while now, if you remember in the beginning of Acts, we see that at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls on people, on Jews. And where are the Jews from? They're from nations all around. They're from nations throughout the known world. And what we see here is that God is doing something. Long ago, he scattered the nations, and here we see that God is once again about to bring the nations back together. That God has called Paul and Barnabas to go to the nations and to let them know that God is jealous for you. That God wants you back. God is no longer relying on his general goodness that's in this world. He's no longer relying on the holiness of his people of Israel, but instead he sent his son Jesus to the people. He sent Jesus to them. God goes on the offensive for our spirits to save us and to unite us with him. And he calls Paul and Barnabas, and guess what? He calls you and me as well to go on the offensive and to win his people back to him. God is intentional about his love. That's what I love. That's what I love about God, is that he is intentional. He doesn't just sit back and wait for us to come to him, but he goes before us and has called us as people, as Christians, to go and to be intentional with that good news. That you who may feel abandoned, that you who may feel lost, you no longer can feel that way because God wants you back. How are you going to go and be intentional this week in sharing that good news? Maybe it starts at home. Maybe it starts at home where you have maybe taken more of a passive approach, hoping that maybe your family will just see something in you, and maybe you need to be bold and take that risk and be a little more intentional. I think about how I go a lot of times to Panera to work on my sermons. At least once a week for a long time, I've been going there and working on my sermons. And I think to myself about some of the employees that I've gotten to know there. How can I be intentional bringing the good news to them, telling them about Jesus? Because no longer do I need to sit back and let them just wait and see. Maybe there's something different about him. They may be waiting a while. I don't know. God has given us such a gift that we can go to people at work, in our schools, wherever, and say, God has something more for you. God no longer has abandoned you, but God is reclaiming you. And it doesn't matter how far away you might feel or seem from God, but he's jealous for you, and he wants you back. If that's you this morning, I pray that you will come back to him. And I pray that you will see his goodness for you there with Jesus on the cross. And know that it takes a risk. Anytime that you express your love for somebody, you take a risk, don't you? When I was in high school, I liked a girl named Katie. Maybe I have a thing for Katie's, I don't know. But I liked this girl named Katie. And you know what I did? I spent every single way I could to try to figure out how she felt about me. I talked to two or three friends to try to get them to talk to her, to see if she liked me. I tried to make funny jokes. I tried to do all these things to just see. But before I would go to her and express my love, as much as I liked her. Maybe not love, but anyway, sorry, Katie. But when I did find a Katie to love, you know what I did is I went directly to her. I'd grown up a little bit. I'd matured, and I realized that if I wanted to make a move, I had to go out on a limb and tell her how I felt. God did that same thing. He He is reclaiming us. He went out there and expressed his love, and it did cost him everything. But thanks be to God that he was willing to do it, because I and us are living examples of what that love can do. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that your word teaches us your story, God, our story, about how, Lord, you, in your infinite wisdom, allow us in freedom to go about our own ways, to seek after idols and to seek after other things that and to give them all of our love. And yet, God, you have called us back to you, God, that you have reclaimed and are reclaiming all people to come back to you, to hear the good news and to recognize that you are jealous for them, that you desire them so much that you would give your son Jesus on their behalf. As a church, we are so thankful that that we have an opportunity not to just take a passive approach to bringing, to having people show up here, but God, we want to be people that go out with the good news and share with others about Jesus. We're thankful that we have this opportunity coming up that Megan mentioned, this compassion experience, where we can encourage people to come and make a difference in a country, in a nation far away, so that they might know the good news. Because, God, we hear your calling, and we want to respond. We love you, and we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So how do you need to respond this morning? How do you need to be more intentional with sharing the good news of Jesus with the people around you? Or maybe this morning, maybe you're someone who needs to hear that good news afresh. Maybe you're someone that is in a great need this morning to once again know that you aren't abandoned, that maybe you've felt scattered and far away from the Lord, and maybe this morning you need to just come and pray and receive a blessing that God is still with you. Whatever it is, I pray that as we worship, as we sing our final hymn, that we would be faithful to the Lord in whatever it is that we do. Let's worship the Lord.